All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast, the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. This is Pastor Tim thanking you so much for tuning in each and every Saturday and Sunday. We're going to be in Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're just going to continue our series through this book. We just finished up chapter 1 this past Sunday. Last Sunday, and we will be beginning chapter 2 this coming Sunday. We'll be concentrating on verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, talking about total depravity, another hot topic these days, but biblical nonetheless. So we're going to be in verse number 3 today. We did verses 1 and 2 last week, and these are also uploaded to the podcast. So if you didn't get a chance to catch the program, you can go to our podcast on iTunes, Holding Fast the Faithful Word, or you can check our website and it will have a link to our podcast on there and you can check it out there. But we're going to be in verse number 3 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, I want to talk a little bit about this text here, because it's quoted often. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God has held nothing back from us. Not a single blessing has he held back from us. Not a single promise. All things are realized or should be realized for believers. So we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, but we take note of so few of them in our lives. And as we continue through this series of verses 3 through 14, we're going to pick up on a number of blessings that we have received upon receiving Christ as our Savior, being born again. So what we do, we focus so much on the physical. We really do. We focus on the physical and the temporal blessings today. You know, we show it in terms of maybe our families. You know, I'm blessed with a great wife or husband or children or home or cars or a great job and blessed with good health. And you ought to praise God for those things. And I'm not trying to minimize God's providential care in our lives in terms of the physical aspect of it. But how often do you thank God? Well, let me back that up. How often do you take note of the spiritual blessings that you have and then thank God for them? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are rich beyond measure, rich beyond measure. You know, as far as Christ is concerned, we're joint heirs with Christ. We have all of these things now, currently, because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I wanted to do in this sermon, and then the ones that are going to follow up to verse number 14, is take the time to talk about some of the blessings that we have from a spiritual perspective. And let me remind everyone that's listening, none of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve eternal life. None of us deserve the blessings that we have as listed here in this wonderful chapter. We do not deserve any of those things. We act like we deserve those things. And our culture is made up of a lot of people who have a mentality who think they deserve certain things. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything before a holy God. Once you get that mindset down, then grace takes on new meaning, and you'll appreciate it for what it is. So when we look in these verses, there's basically 3 points of a breakdown. Verses 3 through 6, we see the work of the Father. In verses 7 through 10, we see the work of the Son. In verses 11 through 14, we see the work of the Spirit. John Stott, preacher and author, offers this breakdown: past blessings of election, verses 4 through 6, present blessings of adoption, verses 5 through 8, and then future blessings of unification, verses 9 through 10. So the list of blessings are as follows. Number 1, we see election in verse number 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Election teaches us that salvation comes from the Lord. Or, to quote the scriptural reference in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. So Paul is teaching us that God chose, predestined, forgave, showed grace, made known his will, his purpose, marked and sealed those that are his with the Holy Spirit. That's election, verse number 4. Then we have in verse number 5, adoption. This important doctrine is not talked about enough. Adoption means that we become the sons and daughters of God. And with that, we have all the privileges that are associated, privileges and benefits that go along with adoption. Common misconception today in the world is that, well, we're all children of God. Well, actually, no. Until you are born again, you are a child of this world, and you are governed by the spirit of this world. And people don't like that kind of language, but that's biblical language. That's doctrine right there. It is what it is. Read chapter 2. Read the first three verses of chapter 2 in Ephesians. And you'll see that you follow the course of this world. You were by nature children of wrath. You followed a spirit that was an enemy of the true spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Then we see in verse 7, redemption. Redemption meaning to be delivered from the slavery of sin, bondage of sin, bondage of Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we see also in that same verse, forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness is different from redemption in that forgiveness means God has wiped the slate clean, whereas in redemption, we're set free from the slavery of sin. So that forgiveness is a key thing because a lot of people still hold on to their past and some of the things they've done in the past. And the reality is God has forgiven that thing. He has wiped that slate clean. He remembers it no more. The blood of Christ covers that. He's not going to bring it up like some old argument that you may have had with somebody and they, you know, remember the argument or points of that argument 10 years later and they weaponize it against you. It happens a lot in marriages. You know, one spouse says, you know, something harsh or does something and the other spouse says they forgave, but then 10 years down the road, they bring it up and they weaponize it against their husband or their wife. No, God doesn't do that. Once you are forgiven, you're forgiven. Then we see in verses 9 through 10, God's purpose revealed. He has revealed his will and purpose, a final reconciliation, if you will, of bringing together his church under the headship of his son, Jesus Christ. This is key. There is no other head over Christ's church other than Christ himself. There is no other mediator. There's no other interceder. Angels won't cut it for you, my friends. Neither will Mary. Neither will any priest. Neither will any pope. Neither will any pastor. Only Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator. He's the only head over the church. We'll get to those verses eventually. Then verse 13, we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit seals for redemption and authenticates those who are truly God's. Romans 8 talks about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a sealing. That sealing of the Spirit is God's pledge, if you will, that we are his children and that we are secure in him. That seal will never be broken. Nobody can break that seal. No one can break that seal. This idea that is so prevalent today in so many circles, churches, denominations, that you can lose your salvation. If you can lose it, you never had it. You never had it. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is not anything that you can do by your works or good language or conduct. That sealing by the Holy Spirit is done by God himself and will not be undone. And then we have in verse 14 an inheritance that is spoken of. And the Spirit is a portion of that inheritance. But we also see much more than that. And when we get to it, we'll cover those verses. in more detail, but we have an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ, so we understand that piece of it, and that's very important. But I mean, what more could we ask for if we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us? And then we have all of those promises of God that we read throughout the scriptures. Those promises are ours. They're secured through the Holy Spirit, and they give us hope. They give us hope because we know the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, can't lie. So now, when we talk about the source of our blessings, going back to verse number 3, blessed be God. So the first place to start in acknowledging these blessings is with God. As with anything that goes on in your life, and particularly your spiritual life, it starts with God. It has to start with God. Too much focus is put in other areas in our lives. And I understand the physical world. I get it. The material world, I get there needs to be some attention there. But why do Christians put God last? So church attendance is last because of some other function that takes priority over your church life. Now, I understand things come up. I get it. And I get that. I'm well aware of that. And so I don't want to discredit that. But by and large, little Johnny's soccer game is not as important as going to church. That's the reality of it. It's just not as important. And yet we prioritize the material world above the spiritual world, above God himself. And yet we have God who considers us. He considers us. And he did so in eternity past. And then we see it realized in time with the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. The source of our blessings starts with God. John Trapp said this, "A thankful man shall abound with blessings." Consider the blessings that you have as a Christian, because Christianity has its origin in God. It was God in eternity past, verse number 4, who chose us in Christ. This is before the foundation of the world. He conceived it. He conceived the thought of it. He sent his son to bring this wonderful blessing to us. He refers to him in the text as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as a mediator, the second person in the Blessed Trinity, God was his Father. It talks about this union, or speaks of this union between Christ and believers, and so forth. So the way to be blessed is to look to God first. God the Father has made us exceedingly rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the scope of our blessings. He's blessed us, who? The redeemed, with all spiritual blessings. The text applies only to those who are born again or adopted or saved or redeemed. Not everybody receives these specific blessings. Now, I will say this, that there is a general blessing, if you will, that goes out to all. You know, there's kind of a grace that is common to all men, or I think it's sometimes called common grace. And so what this means is that God is good towards sinners in that, for example, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He allows them to live, giving them another opportunity to be born again. They are fed, clothed, and so forth. So there's a common grace that goes out. God restrains sin to a degree, evil. He holds back his wrath. He could easily condemn this whole world and destroy it and be completely just in doing so. So we want to kind of keep these things in mind when we think about just common grace. R.C. Sproul said this, and I quote, "Common grace is distinguished not so much from what we might call uncommon grace, but rather from what we call special grace. Common grace refers to several concepts or experiences that we observe as Christians. On the one hand, we realize that in God's divine providence, he pours out benefits that are enjoyed not simply by believers, but by believers and non-believers alike," end quote. So Paul here is talking about a particular grace or blessings that are enjoyed by the people of God in general. Saving grace is something that is exclusive to believers. this special grace that is upon them. The unregenerate do not know of nor acknowledge this redemptive or saving grace. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3 says this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we have all spiritual blessings of the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. So these blessings come to us, these spiritual blessings come to us through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is what verse number 14 teaches. The blessings are spiritual, again, as I stated earlier, rather than physical. And so we can look at a number of examples, the riches of God's grace in verse number 7, and then chapter 2, verse 7, the riches of God's glory, verse number 18 in this chapter, and then verse 16 in chapter 3. Then the riches of God's mercy in chapter 2, verse number 4. He promises to supply all our needs according to his riches. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here's the thing, my friends. Everything we need for a successful, hopeful, energetic, lively, spirit-filled, holy, sanctified Christian life, the Spirit supplies. The Spirit channels those blessings of God to us. And not only that, but helps us to apply them. Someone said this, not to know and depend on the Spirit is to live a life of spiritual poverty, end quote. In other words, you live in poverty if you don't depend on the Spirit of God. You live on spiritual poverty if you do not depend on the Spirit of God. Now, what is the sphere of these heavenly blessings? Well, in heaven, of course. Our blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. So heaven is central to our hope. Heaven is central to our understanding as Christians. We view the world and all things in it through the lenses of heaven, through the eyes of our Father in heaven, through the Lord. We have the Word of God to help us to do that, a biblical worldview, and also action as Christians and how we serve and how we move about in this world. So our eyes should be fixed on heaven. I think Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3, to set your affections on things above and not on things in the world, but on things above. This world is passing away. It's corrupt. It's wicked. It's against the things of God. It's against the people of God. It's against God's Christ. It's against the Word. It's against all things that are pure and holy. The world is corrupt and depraved and has no spiritual inclination to do anything that is genuinely pleasing to the Father, period. So we look at Ephesians 1:20, for example, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, the Christian faith is frankly and openly otherworldly. It really is. And the deeper you get into this book and the further along you get in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find these things to be true. Now, as far as politics, I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, any attempt to equate the teaching of the New Testament with any one of the political parties is to do violence to the teaching of Christ, end quote. I think that's a key because, especially these days, everything is politics, politics, politics. It has its place, but it's not in the pulpit, not in the pulpit. And all too often we see this, particularly with the very liberal churches. All it is about the culture. It's, well, what it is it's progressivism is what it is, and it's trying to really superimpose its wicked ways and beliefs upon Christ's true church. The progressive churches, I don't believe, are true churches. I don't believe they're true believers. To be party to the things that Christ hates, to advocate for the things that are morally impure and unrighteous, is a contradiction to the very teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God overall. And the Word of God overall, we are not to affirm at any point sin. And following in the heels of our Savior, John the Baptist, and the apostles, call men to repentance, which means there has to be an acknowledgement that they are living in sin, that their sin is the cause of their spiritual death, and will ultimately be the cause of the second death, which is to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. There is no coming back from that. Liberal progressivism is a blight on our society. It's a blight on the church. Many churches that you wouldn't have thought would have caved to a lot of the agendas today, culturally speaking, have caved because of these pressures. I think Christ's true church needs to stand firm on biblical truths, regardless of the consequences, and continue to raise up people who will do likewise. It can't be done any other way, my friends. This is where it's at. Now, I know I got a little off track there, but you see the point. It is important. When we talk about heavenly blessings, those heavenly blessings are available to God's people. To those that are lost, to the unregenerate, call upon the name of the Lord while he's near. Repent, believe the gospel. That call goes out to you. Don't fight against God and get upset with God's people. Get right with God. And people say, well, it's easy to get saved. I can do it. Well, then get saved and start following the Lord and go to church every Sunday. Read your Bible every day. Spend time in prayer. Talk to the Lord and serve God if it's that easy. It's hard for people with a profession of faith to go to church every Sunday and serve faithfully, let alone, telling that to a lost person. Anyway, the unsaved person has only one interest, and that is in the earthly things. That's it, because that's where he lives. That is his world. That is his hope. That is his life. To the child of God, though, his focus is elsewhere. At least it should be. If you're a Christian listening to this program and reading through this, going through this chapter anyway with me, your focus is somewhere else. I understand we have our part in this world. Be lights, shines in darkness, preach the gospel. I get all of that. Be a good testimony, be a good witness, set a good example. I get all of that. I'm not arguing that. But where are your affections? Where are your affections? Are they on the things in this world or are they in heaven? That's where our focus should be. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our Heavenly Father is. That's where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. That's our name is written there. We're heading there. That's, it's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian on his way to the celestial city, looking at the light on the hill. That is where our focus should be. Paul mentioned it in Philippians. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ. Listen, this journey, this walk that we're on is challenging. It's hard. It's difficult. There's going to be peaks and valleys throughout your whole life as a Christian. But you have one thing in mind, and that is your destination, where you're heading. Think about it. When you go on a trip, right? You go on a trip somewhere, you might read a brochure on it, do a lot of research, and you're going to go travel to this place. Maybe it's a Grand Canyon, right? You've saw pictures of the Grand Canyon, and people have told you about it. You heard testimonies about it and all these things. And it's, wow, the Grand Canyon, that's a great place. It's wonderful. It looks like a good place to go. So you head out on your journey, and all you're doing, now you're going to go up hills and valleys. You're going to drive in adverse weather. You're going to have stops along the way. You might have a flat tire. I mean, you're going to have all these problems with you. One thing in mind, I'm heading to the Grand Canyon. I'm heading there. I'm going. And you might get rerouted a little bit, whatever. But your focus is, I'm getting to the Grand Canyon. I want to go there. It's a beautiful place. And so when you think about it in the context of your life as a Christian, sure, there are things that are going to come up. They're going to be stumbling blocks. It's going to be hard. There are going to be trials that are going to come your way, tribulations, and all these hardships and challenges to your faith. God will get you through it all. He He will get you through it all. His grace is sufficient for all things. So our text this morning, and the many that are going to follow in the weeks to come, point out a very present reality. It is important to get this. This present reality is this. It shows our worth in the eyes of God. People will go to great extremes today to improve their self-worth. People measure their worth by their social media posts and how many people like it or follow them. At the end of the day, it's not going to matter how many friends you have on Facebook, TikTok, or Instagram, or Twitter, or whatever. It's not going to matter how many people like your post about your trip or whatever. It's not going to matter, folks. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, nothing matters. Nothing matters. But if you do, then there's great value in you. Just think of the cost to save your soul. Think of the cost to save your soul. And so, anyway, keep this in mind as we continue through this wonderful series in the book of Ephesians. Take care, and the Lord bless you.